Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Lord willing, we're going to finish what we began this morning. But when we think of the family of Isaac and Rebekah, their twin boys, Esau and Jacob, certainly come to mind. And what unique siblings they were. I mean, you think of the contrast between these two brothers, it couldn't have been greater. You know, sometimes you meet twins and they're just so much alike, and then other times they're just so different. Well, in this instance, these brothers were very, very different. Esau, if you recall, was the hunter. He loved the outdoors, and consequently, he was favored by his nature-loving father, Isaac. While Jacob, the domesticated son, was favored by his home-loving mother, Rebekah. And you can read all of that in Genesis chapter 25. Now, since Esau was the firstborn, he was entitled to inherit property. Not all of it, but most of it. And as the firstborn, he was privileged to succeed his father as the family patriarch, which really was a big deal. In other words, he was the one that carried on the family name. And also, as the oldest son, he was responsible to serve as a priest to the rest of the family by encouraging the worship of the one true God, which all meant, again, one's birthright actually represented a very high spiritual calling. We're not just talking about a birthright being something that was financially beneficial, but a birthright privilege the oldest son to really be the spiritual head of the family. Now the question to be asked and answered is, what was Esau's stewardship of his birthright? Of what value was it to him? Well, the answer to this question will show us how an uncontrolled appetite can torpedo one's running well this race called life. To run well, as our text from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, first tells us what we are to do, and that is we are to run strong, and we saw that in verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And then we are to run strong together. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And then we're supposed to run strong together after peace and holiness. We see that in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Then our second point we looked at was what we are to avoid. If we are to run well, there are things we need not to do, things that we are to avoid. And we looked at two of them. The first is a graceless life. Notice the first part of verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And then secondly, we are to avoid a bitter life. And this comes at the end of verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And then the third thing we are to avoid is an appetite that is out of control. And let me read verses 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator, profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He was rejected. Now the word profane, again verse 16, a profane person, in describing Esau, tells us that he was a God-dishonoring person. Perhaps we could go so far as to say he was godless. Think of the light that God had given to both Esau and Jacob. I mean, after all, their grandfather was Abraham. That's no small deal, to be a grandson of Abraham. I mean, that's a big deal. And so what light they had, but how Esau turned from that light. One theologian states perhaps the saddest and most godless person in Scripture outside Judas is Esau. And he was God-dishonoring, godless in two ways. Number one, in his sexual appetite, and number two, in his physical appetite. Now, a sexual appetite is described by using, as we see in verse 16, the word fornicator. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Now, this word in the Greek for fornication is pornos, from which we get our English word pornography, which asserts in the clearest terms that Esau was immoral. He was a fornicator. The grandson of Abraham was a fornicator. Now, other than saying that Esau had six wives, and they were Judith, Bashemeth, Ada, Aholabimah, Bashemeth, Machpelah, and when I was looking at these names, I'm sure I mispronounced probably most of them, but he had two wives with the same name, Bashemeth. I thought to myself, that had to be somewhat confusing around the house. I mean, if you're going to have six wives, at least make sure they have different names. But other than mentioning these six wives, the scriptures are pretty silent on Esau's sexual appetite. However, rabbinical tradition, if I can go down that road, both Palestinian and Hellenistic, paint Esau as a man completely subject to his sexual drive. Philo of Alexandria, in his Questions and Answers on Genesis, described Esau as unrestrained, impure, and unholy man. Palestinian Targum on Genesis 25, verse 29, describes Esau as coming home exhausted on the same day he sold Jacob his birthright, and saying that on that day he had committed five transgressions, one of which was adultery with a betrothed maiden. And so it is fair to say that Esau, as the scriptures tell us, was a fornicator. His sexual appetite was out of control. But not only were females big in Esau's life, so was food. One author describes Esau as a big, hairy, red-headed lout whose focus was on fun, food, and females. Fun referring to his hunting. And Esau's physical appetite was seen in the statement of verse 16, who for one morsel of meat. We're talking here, think about this, we're talking here, a single meal sold his birthright. Now, I'm sure you remember the story, but let's turn back to Genesis chapter 25 to help us remember the details. Begin reading with verse 29 of Genesis 25. And Jacob sawed pottage. In other words, he boiled it. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. He was so hungry, he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, that stew, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, or red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Jacob says, okay, you want this stew, you're hungry, all right, if you want it bad enough, I want you to sell me your birthright. Notice what Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. He wasn't at the point to die, was he? He was just hungry. I mean, we all get hungry. What do we do when we get hungry? Are we under control or are we out of control in our thinking? He says, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? In other words, it can't feed me at this moment, so what good is it? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And that has the idea of solemnly promise. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now the word despised means Esau had little regard. He thought of it as nothing. He treated it with contempt. He set it at naught. Which all tells me that Esau lived just for the moment. His motto, I live only once, I have only so many moments in my life, and so I'm going to get all I can sexually, physically, while I can. And we can say of Esau, he was the prototype of modern godlessness. Like the 45-year-old man who spent all of his post-college years devoted to money. And when asked, how is it with your soul? He answered candidly, my soul, I didn't even know whether I have one. Now please keep in mind, with the birthright came God's blessings, which meant it was, again, and I know I've said this several times, his birthright was a big deal. It was a big deal, which we see described in Genesis chapter 27. So let's turn over there. And let's pick up the narrative in verse 30 of Genesis 27. It'll read here about the blessing of having this birthright. Verse 30, and it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau's brother came in from his hunting, and he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. He was ready to be blessed. I guess he had forgotten that he had sold his birthright. He thought, well, you know, it's time now for my ready-to-die father to bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. I have blessed him, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? Wow, what a sad, sad story. And as we've read here, and as we read in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 12, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There was no remediation. There was no blessing that he would receive being the firstborn. He had sold his birthright. Now, honestly, what exactly was in Esau's heart as he sought, as the scriptures tell us, he sought repentance before the Lord? I'm not sure. I'm not exactly sure all that means. But the point is, the blessing that he subsequently wanted would now not be his. Esau's tears could not undo what was done. He had suffered the consequences. His situation was irrevocable, which tells me his inheritance, his privileges, were permanently lost. Consequently, Esau could never possibly finish well his race. Which all clearly declares to me, sexual and physical appetites, when given free rein, will ruin your race. You can't serve the flesh and the spirit at the same time. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. And yes, we can repent, and God is faithful and just to forgive. If we truly repent, God is truly faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And praise God for the blood of Christ. I'm so thankful for the blood of Christ. But Esau-like sins will leave deficiencies that can never be regained. What we do, the good, the bad, and the ugly in life, all have consequences. And I think too often as young people, and even as adults, we could say, no big deal, I can just sin and ask Jesus to forgive me, and he will forgive me. Well, if you truly repented, he will forgive you. But sometimes I wonder how repentant you are, if that's your attitude going into that sin. I say, young people, and I say to those of us who are adults, don't sell a glorious finish, a well done, thou good and faithful servant, for a cheap meal or 30 minutes of pleasure. Your soul is worth so much more. Now, there are lyrical joys in life, and I'm thankful for that. For Art Carey, who we talked about this morning, who described hitting the wall in the Boston Marathon, he says this, he said, and I quote, "The real joy of the Boston Marathon is just finishing. Doing what you have set out to do. It's like climbing Mount Everest, hitting a home run during the World Series, or scoring a touchdown during the Super Bowl." And I add, but the supreme joy, the ultimate joy, following life's numerous heartbreak heels with its bloody, blistered feet, is crossing the finish line of life on heaven's shore and hearing Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, saying to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Question: do you want to finish well? Do you want to finish well? Don't be content just to get to heaven. You want to finish well as you get to heaven. But to finish well, here again, is what we must do. We must run strong. We must run strong together. We must run strong together after peace and holiness. And then here is what you and I must guard against: being graceless, having a bitter heart, and possessing uncontrolled appetites. Now, for Christians, we'll all finish life's marathon. I mean, praise God, it's called the security of the believer. But might we want to do more than just finish? Might we want to finish well? I can remember the last competitive race that I ever ran. It was the mile. I was a senior in high school. When I crossed the finish line, and I wasn't first, I wasn't second. I'm not even sure what place I came in. But when I crossed that finish line, I had run a personal best. And so I went out on top. And really what joy and fulfillment that brought to my heart. All those miles, all those months and years of training, and for my last race, I ran my best race. Let us so run that we may obtain. As the songwriter says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So let's bravely, let's determinately run this race till we see Christ. It will be worth it all. Paul speaks of our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh forth for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, to run well, you have to be disciplined. I can remember many, many times getting up in the morning, running 4 or 5 miles, coming back, getting showered up and off to school, and then in the afternoon, we'd run again. I mean, to be successful in running, you got to run year-round. You can't take time off. And ladies and gentlemen, to run successfully the Christian life, it's a year-round responsibility. It's a year-round challenge, but it is worth it all.